We've been looking at the major themes that Jesus Christ taught on, and I had taken some time to go through the Gospels and to read through them very carefully and to examine and try to categorize and try to pick out some of the major themes that he had preached on before we started this series. I had first thought that I would be just forever teaching the teachings of Christ, and that's when I decided, well, we're going to go with the major themes of Christ. And so identified, I guess by this time, about five or six major themes. And so we're continuing on with that today because we want to understand the large picture. What was Jesus Christ's main messages all about? Some of these might be broken down by other preachers in other ways, and that's all fair and everything. These are the ones that I've identified. And today I would like us to look at the last in the series that I'll be preaching, and it is on the call of God, the call of God. Christ did have a number of major themes, and there were certainly many lessons that would develop out of them and many teachings that would develop out of them, and I would like us to examine what he taught about when we are called. We have similarly preached about living the crucified life and being totally given over to Jesus Christ. Well, once we have committed ourselves to the crucified life, to be given over to Christ, to be given over completely, we want to ask, well, what then? What comes next? Today also, I would like to be able to answer a very crucial question for somebody here today. And this is the basic question, most basic question that any church should be able to answer. It is the most significant question. Although I'll be talking about the call of God, I want you to understand that this question is the most important question of all. And if you don't get the answer to this question right, you will spend an eternity in hell. And here's the most basic question. If you were to die today, would you know 100% for sure that you would be in heaven? Now, after you've examined church and we've examined each other's lives and we've discovered that we're all hypocrites at some point or another, it won't matter, because once we are standing before God, God's not going to ask you what your neighbor did. He's not going to ask you what you thought of your neighbor or the mistakes you saw in somebody else. He's going to ask you, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That is the basic question that maybe somebody needs to answer here this morning. And of course, and I'll identify that. I'll let you know when it's coming so you can listen up extra close. But once we have answered that call to salvation, there is a call of God that continues, a special call to different areas of service. And somebody says, yeah, man, I got to admire those people that get the call of God. Well, I'll tell you what, this morning, you've all got the call of God. God has called each one of us to an area of service. He has a plan for each one of our lives. Let's turn to several passages first before we get to the main passage. I would like to justify this morning this fact that we are each one called. There is a special call that comes out, Galatians chapter number 1. I would like to look at Galatians chapter number 1. And I think this is like one of the best verses that really puts the call to salvation and the call to service together. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now we can pause there. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And as he's talking here, he's explaining that it was God who separated him from his mother's womb. God had a plan for the Apostle Paul from the beginning. Even before he was born, God had a plan for him. God has a plan for each one of us. He has a desire for us to be able to serve in a special way. He was called by his grace. In other words, that he didn't do anything to deserve it. He hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't earned anything. He hadn't performed any good works, any evil works. There was nothing about him, but just God, by his grace, choosing to reach out to him. And then he chose to reach out to him so that he could reveal his son in him. That is, that the Apostle Paul would find first Jesus Christ to be his Savior. That was the first thing he found out about, was that Christ was his Savior. And then it was for the purpose that he might preach him among the heathen. And so he didn't confer with flesh and blood. The scriptures go on to explain that how he then proceeded from there. But when he knew God's call in his life, he answered it right away. Now, I'm thinking of each one of us this morning. We each have that sense, though, that we are here for a purpose. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We want to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, many of you know that we love to quote Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But we need to also look at verse number 10. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 teach us that we're saved by faith. Now, by the way, I'm now going to begin to explain to you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. You can get it taken care of today if you've never done that. In verse 8, we read, "For by grace are you saved," that is, saved from hell, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now we'll pause there before we go into verse number 10. We are saved from hell. You know, you might hear people going around saying, I'm saved. When Nancy first heard her sister calling home about that and saying, "I'm saved, I'm born again," she thought she'd joined a cult. And they had to go down and deprogram her. Next thing you know, Nancy was crying out, "I'm saved, I'm born again." And to some that might sound a little bit odd because it's, you know, kind of Christian churchy jargon and everything. But, you know, it's not Christian churchy jargon. It is biblical. It's what Jesus Christ taught us, that we had to be born again. It's what the Apostle Paul taught us. It's all over the Bible that you have to be born again. You have to be saved. Saved specifically from hell. And it's not by works, because so many people think, in fact, the natural thing for man to think is that you've got to do something to earn forgiveness. You've got to do something to earn heaven. I mean, after all, can we just go out and be bad? Well, no, nobody gets permission ever to go out and be bad. Okay, but it's not true that we have to earn our way into heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could get to heaven based merely on how good I am, I'd be able to go up to heaven and God would say, "Well, what are you doing here?" I'd say, "Well, I was a pretty good guy. I have something to boast about. I'm doing pretty good." But that's not the case at all. We have to have Jesus Christ. If we could work our way into heaven, then Jesus would not have had to come down to die on the cross. The fact that he came down to die on the cross, the scriptures teach. Okay, if one man had to die for all, then we conclude that all must have been dead spiritually. And so, because Jesus Christ did come down to die on the cross, that means that we all need him to pay for our sins for us. And that it can't be by anything that we could work for. We can't work for it. We can't do anything good for it. And that's why he then goes on to say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It is based upon what we place our faith in, who we place our faith in. And again, it is not the strength of our faith. Do I have all the mysteries of God figured out? Do I have the whole Bible figured out? Do I have such strong faith that I could just levitate this pen off the table? No. It's not a question of the strength of my faith or how much I know. It's a question of who I know and who I'm placing my faith in and how strong is he. God is strong enough to be able to take all of our sins. He is powerful enough, he is infinite enough, and he can take them all. And I just place my simple faith in Jesus Christ. So now here's the thing. Now the verse that's not contained here next that I would go to is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the simple fact of salvation. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you ask Christ to be your Savior, to take your sins forever, you will be saved. Now at the end of the service today, at the end of the sermon, we're going to have a moment. We're going to sing. We do this typically at the end of the sermon. We have a hymn of invitation. And that hymn of invitation is a challenging hymn. It should make you think a little bit. And during that time, we're going to ask you, if you know that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to go right back there, I'll probably have Joe Donay go back there. And I'm going to have him be back there. And if you go back there to him, he will show you how you can pray and ask Christ to take all of your sins forever. And it'll be a beautiful thing. But then what happens after that? You see, we get saved all right. Verse number 10 then says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not created by our good works. We are created unto good works. There should be something that follows. That's God's plan for you. God's particular plan for you might be a little bit different from your neighbor's, but it's going to be generally that you're going to be serving God. God's got some idea of what He would like to have you do. And I'll tell you what, the job that He chooses for you, the mate that He chooses for you, the life that He chooses for you is far better than anything that we in our puny minds could ever think of. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He hath before ordained them. He had set them up. Their lives were set up. God has a design for our lives that we should walk in it. A lot of people think, you know, when you start approaching them about church and coming out to church and serving God, they think, oh, man, you know, I don't want them telling me what to do and telling me I can't do this and I can't do that. But, you know, we always love to point out. In fact, Aaron was teaching this in the Sunday school this morning. You know, the things that He commands us to do are pretty good for us. Like, don't go out and kill anybody. Oh, man, do I have to listen? Oh, okay, I think I listened to that one pretty good. Don't steal. Okay? Don't lie. These are bad things to do. Well, you see, there's an awful lot that is just a good idea about the things that God has for us. He wants us to walk in them. Go over to Romans chapter 1 next, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. It came a time when God looked at the Apostle Paul and He wanted him to be separated to something, to be called out for a special work. And that's typically what we think of when we think of a calling. And it is one of the aspects of a calling. It's one of the places where it's applied. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. God had a special call for the Apostle Paul's life. And that's more the typical kind of calling that we think of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says the same thing. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Go, if you would, to me with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 49, and verse number 5. It says, and now saith the Lord, this is Isaiah 49, verse 5, now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. God had formed him from the womb, and even though Israel doesn't answer, he's still going to be justified in his calling. This is speaking of Isaiah. In Isaiah 49:1, we read, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Romans chapter 11, verses number 28 to 29, as concerning the gospel, they are the enemies, that is, the Jews, are the enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once God calls somebody to something, He doesn't change His mind. He's got that one sense of calling, and the gifts that were given, whether it was to Israel or to you, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now let me take you to the main passage I would like us to look at this morning then. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 1. We know that there is this call of God. God does reach out to us. He has a plan for us. But what did Jesus teach us about the calling? What are some things that we can understand about it? As you go to answer God's call, what are you getting yourselves into, in other words? The first thing I would like us to notice is that the call to service requires that we forsake everything else. Let's read Luke chapter 5, verses number 1 to 11. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So he has been teaching the people, but now he's about to touch these men's lives particularly. And Christ wants to demonstrate his power. He's got a little object lesson for them. He's got these men getting ready to go out there. He says, I want you to let down your nets for a draught. Now, Jesus was not a fisherman. Jesus had grown up in the house of Joseph and Mary, and as such, he served alongside of Joseph, and he knew an awful lot about carpentry, speaking, you know, according to the flesh here. He had worked as a carpenter. And he, at least from Simon's point of view, you can imagine what he was thinking. "Hey, carpenter, what do you mean let down our nets for a draught of fish?" Simon, answering, said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." I don't know if he said it that way. Maybe he was more humble about it. Maybe he was ready to do whatever Christ had said to him, which is what I suspect actually because of what follows after this. He says, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Now, I don't do an awful lot of fishing. Actually, I don't do any fishing. I had a bad experience going out fishing one time, and fishing is not my favorite sport. And I remember going out there, and I remember throwing the stuff out in the water to try to get the fish to start biting. It was in the springtime. It was a cold March day. Going out with a group from church, and there I was sitting in this little boat. I was freezing cold, and the water was splashing me, and I was getting colder. And we were throwing out this corn out in the water, and everybody was catching these flounder, and I didn't catch a thing. I suppose if I'd caught something, maybe it would have been a different story. But fishing is not my favorite thing. And then, you know, but I always have problems also with what comes next. You got to clean the fish. You know, I don't mind doing a lot of yucky things, but fish just bug me, you know. I'll eat fish after you've cooked them up, but I'm not crazy about fishing. But, you know, as we were talking about the fishing, I was understanding, they were explaining to me, well, you know, the fishermen, they know the right places to go. We might see the surface of the water, but they know what's going on under the water, especially if they've got one of those little sonar devices on their boats, right? And so they knew where to go. Well, Simon Peter didn't have any sonar device on his boat, but he knew the places where you would go to get fish. He knew when they would be biting. And, of course, don't you know fish like to eat early in the morning? Or in the evening they like to eat also? Well, these guys, that's, I guess, freshwater fishing, I don't know. But that's in case there's any fishermen around here who do know what they're talking about. But you see, Simon Peter knew the places that you went to go fishing. And he's got this carpenter, preacher, telling him, "Let down your nets for a draught and bring them up. Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net." When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. In other words, they took in so many fish, their nets were pulling apart. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. They had never seen so many fish in their nets in all their lives. And Christ was saying, "Look, I can do one just as easily as the next. You want fish? I'll give you fish. But you know, I got a better calling for you. I got something better for you." Verse number 10. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, the first thing about God's call to service is that we forsake all. That we forsake all. If I said, I got to pick on somebody who's safe who can take it. If I said, "Mike Bandong, tomorrow, I know you've got a mortgage on your house, but I want you to quit your job. And I want you to come and work with me here, Mike. We need to do some good music together. We need to get some music set up." Now, Mike knows, fortunately, that I'm not meaning this right now. But I got to tell you something, though. If Mike felt that burden from the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be a totally different story. And I'll extend it this way. Whatever God calls each of us to, we had better be ready to let everything else be as nothing and give ourselves completely to the work of Jesus Christ. I'll go even further. Where God has you working, you are called to serve Jesus Christ there. You are to be a witness there wherever you are also. Luke chapter 5, we get down to verse number 27 and 28. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Left everything behind. This world has got to be as nothing, and we've got to be willing to follow God into what he's calling us. The second thing I want us to see is that the call to service is based on the will of God. It's not based on our personal qualifications. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, Judas Iscariot didn't quite have the qualifications. Judas Iscariot was from down near Jerusalem. All the others were from up north in Galilee. They had a reputation for not being very educated men up in the northern regions there. Down near Jerusalem is where all the education took place, where all the politics was being handled, where everything, the temple was there, everything was scholarly going on, and everything cultural was happening down there. The only one who might have had earthly qualifications would have been Judas Iscariot because of his education, his upbringing. The others, when you get to the book of Acts, you discover that they were known to be Galileans and they were known to be unlearned in men, but they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus Christ. The only education they had was with Jesus Christ. They didn't have any earthly qualifications. Jesus, as he was praying, spent that time with his Father, was praying to him. He didn't go over the resumes. Nowhere in here does it say that he saw, Simon Peter's resume, and because, after all, most resumes are puffed up anyhow to make you look better than you are. You get hired, and then you're in trouble. So who is this guy anyhow? But, they didn't go over resumes. He didn't say, well, now I think I've got Peter, and he's got these qualifications and these abilities, and he's got these accomplishments. He's gone to this university, and he's served in churches in this office, and he's held that position in society. You don't see that listed in here. It was not based on their qualifications. The one who was maybe a money counter, Levi, because he was a tax collector, was not the one who kept the treasury for them. He was not the treasurer for them. It was not based on their qualifications. It was based on the spiritual call of God, the choice of God. And he had taken this time to pray and see what God would have for him. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he whom the Son will reveal him. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. He refers to these disciples as babes. He refers to them as not the wise ones. These things had been hidden from the wise and the prudent. They had been shown to them. He says, prophets and kings, people far more qualified than you, gentlemen, would have loved to have seen these things, but God has brought them to you. Again, it's not based on the qualifications. Who gets what? It's based on the counsel of God, who does everything after the goodwill of his own counsel, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. Some of us think that we're more qualified than others, but we've got to be careful. Luke chapter 14, starting verse number 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. He that bade thee, him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of him that sit at meat with thee. Now let's get a picture of what's going on here. It's a typical house in the Middle East back then. You not only had, you didn't maybe have many rooms, you didn't have a barn for all your animals. What they would do is they would have like a large room, and the family would stay and sleep at night on this elevated platform, this area in the middle of the room. Because all your pets, all your pet goats, your pet sheep, your pet cow, they were down there in the lower area being protected. And, of course, you can imagine what would go on during the night. So it could be a smelly place down there. It wasn't the best place to be. You go to a wedding, and if you go and take your place up on the higher level, the upper room, what you were doing is you're going to the upper part of the area there, and then you have your host say, I'm sorry, I forgot to put the name tags out for where people are supposed to sit. I have this reserved for somebody who's more important than you are. Would you please go down to the lower level there? Okay. You know, that could be a kind of an embarrassing thing. What you do is you go take the lower level and then wait for your friend to call you up. Verse number 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends nor thy brother, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Okay, what's he saying here? Don't just invite your neighbors and your friends to a dinner, because you know they're going to then be obligated to invite you over to dinner. And so really, by inviting them, you're just sort of setting yourself up to be taken out to dinner sometime. But when thou makest a feast, verse number 13, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I'll take that as an amen. It is not based on our personal qualifications, the ones that are called. The ones that are called, that God calls, are the ones who recognize their insufficiency before God. The ones who are not up to the task. You look in the Old Testament, you'll see prophet after prophet. Moses thought he was eminently unqualified for the work that God was calling him to. But God puts the qualifications in a person. He puts the qualification first in this. He says, you are not my child and you don't deserve to go to heaven, but I'm going to put the qualification, the first qualification. I am going to make you my child if you'll accept me as your Savior. And when you do that, you are qualified then. We're told that we are made acceptable in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. We are made acceptable, not because we were or ordinarily in and of ourselves. We are made acceptable because Christ took our sin and paid for it, and then we became acceptable to God. We are insufficient in ourselves, unable to recompense God, unable to do anything, but God in His grace, not based on our personal qualifications, based on His grace alone, has called us to His service. The third thing that I want you to understand then is that there are some instructions to those who He has called. There are some instructions. First, we want to remember that the call to service requires that we forsake everything. Secondly, that there are no qualifications that we come to with the Lord. He just qualifies us Himself. Thirdly, then there are these instructions. Number one, obedience. Now, I like this thing. Make sure to put in the bulletin so you can have this little devotional thought here. It says, Peter T. Forsyth was right when he said, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but it's master. We've got so many people who are trying to justify themselves in the world today, and there's such an emphasis in our culture on self-esteem and trying to lift ourselves up and trying to not get under the thumb of anybody else, not be oppressed by anybody else, not be repressed by anybody else. But the fact of the matter is, none of us have that ability to be so good and so capable. What we need to do is find the right master. Not the master in the one who's oppressing us, not the master in the one who's putting us down, but the master who is lifting us up, who is Jesus Christ. We need to find the right master. Don't just rebel against everything. Just don't be contrary just for the sake of saying, nobody can tell me what to do. But we find the right master, and when we find the right master in Jesus Christ, He said, behold, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free then, when we find the right master. We need to have that sense of obedience. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. In our service to God, it's going to require obedience. I like also, I put this in the bulletin too for you. Well, the boy had problems with keeping his room cleaned up. The guy writes, he says, a friend often told me about the problems he had getting his son to clean his room. The son would always agree to tidy up, but then he wouldn't follow through. After high school, the young man joined the Marine Corps. When he came home for leave after basic training, his father asked him what he had learned in the service. Dad, he said, I learned what now means. You know, we need to have that kind of sense of obedience to understand what now means. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and lay the foundations on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We need to have at the foundation, at the beginning of our service to God, a sense of obedience that understands what the word now means. Luke chapter 9, verse number 57. It came to pass that they went in the way. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Now. Well, no, he didn't say unto that. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to understand the meaning of the word now. Obedience requires things right away. You notice we do that with our Sunday school kids. You know, we get their attention and won't do another thing until we get their attention. They have to obey right away. Well, by bad habit, they don't always, you know, learn the lesson completely, but they have to understand, you know, what is the one word that the kids have to understand? The one response when the pastor asks them something, it is, yes, pastor. And we as the children of God need to have the same response to the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Right away. Yes, sir. The second thing that he has instructed us in the instructions about the call to him is that not only do we have obedience, but we've got the power that he has given to us. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 says, Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. They departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. He gave them the power for the calling. What God calls you to, he's going to give you the power to do it also. We might feel a little bit shy, we might feel bashful, we might feel unable. But don't worry, you go out and do it anyhow, and God will get the glory because God will make sure that he gets the glory every time. He will use whatever fledgling attempts that we put in there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7 says, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We want to remember, we are not capable in and of ourselves for anything. It is not within us. But God puts that gift in us. What we have, we don't have by ourselves anyhow. The next thing I want you to know about the instructions God gives us is that they are to be multiplied. Luke chapter 10, after Christ had called the 12, he then named 70 others also. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20 says, verses 1 to 2 says, After these things the Lord appointed others 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He didn't stop with just the 12. He didn't stop with just the 70. He said, You pray that God will send even more laborers into the harvest. In Luke chapter 10, we go on with verse number 3 then. We want to understand that also this call of God can be dangerous besides. He says, Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. He goes on and explains more things, but the important thing is this, is that sometimes it's not the safest thing. Sheep among wolves. You go out there and you depend on God completely for what God has for you, to empower you for the work. He finally concludes in verse 18 to 20. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We need to have that sense of humility. Not because we are anything. There's one thing to rejoice in, it's that your name is written in heaven. We need that sense of humility. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes people feel like, well, you know, I'm just not good enough to serve God. Pastor, can you give me a word of encouragement? Here's your word of encouragement. I want to give you every sense of confidence that you got it right. No, we are not anything before God. That's not quite the confidence I wanted to have. Don't worry about it. You see, God wants to show you what he can do through you if you'll turn yourself over to him. There are gifts that we're given. And when we get saved, God maybe activates something in us that is a natural thing that he put in us, something we were born with. Maybe he gives us a gift besides. According to Ephesians chapter 3, he gives us gifts besides. And those are spiritual gifts, things that we can use for him. Maybe he takes your personality. But those gifts, those things are gifts. Those were given to you. But they're also untrained. There's not such a thing as a natural baseball player who gets up and goes out and just starts slugging home runs. You say, well, no, but they do. Every one of those guys goes through a time of training, and they practice along with everybody else. They might need to practice a little less than everybody else, but the fact of the matter is, they practice. You might have a musical ability. Okay, Uncho. Oh, so when she plays that violin. And so this morning, you know, we discovered Marcia a couple of weeks ago could play the viola. It's a wonderful thing. Don't you ladies practice a whole bunch? Okay, I'm not going to ask how much you practice. Somebody told me that they were challenged to practice 2 hours every day. Christy, did you tell me that you were challenged to practice 2 hours every day? Okay, she was. I don't know that she practices 2 hours every day. We won't put her on the spot for that. But she was told, you need to practice a couple hours every day. You see, there's no such thing as being natural and not needing to practice. You know how you can tell somebody's spiritual gift? They're probably abusing it, first of all. They're probably not using it properly. Because, see, it's in the flesh, and they're not trained to use it for the Lord. And we need to go through that time of training. There's nothing in ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My life only has value as Christ lives in me and is demonstrated in my life. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Folks, there are so many more scriptures. You know, we couldn't include everything that was taught by Christ, but I think we've demonstrated a few things here this morning. Number one, God has placed a call into your life. If you are lost and on your way to hell, if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, the first call into your life is that you would give yourself to Jesus Christ and let him take your punishment of sin for you and to make you his child forever. Secondly, we've got to be ready to forsake all. Nextly, don't worry about being unqualified. Doesn't matter. God will put the qualifications in you. And thirdly, there are some instructions. That's where we get to find out from the rest of God's Word. That's why we study together. Here's my call to you then this morning. Here's the invitation I would like to make. The first thing is this. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you've never done that, we're ready to show you how. All you need to do is go back and they'll show you how, and you can take care of it real quick. You can have your entire destiny taken care of. But secondly, the challenge is to each one of us to fulfill the call of God. There's a general call just to serve Him. Things that are straightly commanded in the Scriptures. But maybe there's some special task that God has placed in your life. And maybe you thought that your time was past. I want to remind you of some words from the sermon, from the Scriptures. The gifts and call of God are without repentance. God doesn't change His mind. God has placed something in your life. You need to fulfill that. God's calling for you to do something special. You need to answer the call and say, "Yes, Lord." Might need to get the training for it. Might need to go through some practice. Might need to get some things straightened out in life. But God has the call in your life. Let's pray.